بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. وعلى الثلاثة الذين خلفوا حتى إذا ضاقت عليهم الأرض بما رحبت وضاقت عليهم أنفسهم. In tonight's Salatul Tarawih, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala discusses a very interesting incident that occurred in relation to the Battle of Tabuk in particular. The Battle of Tabuk was towards the end of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's life and stay in Madinatul Munawwara. And we have been alluding to it in the last couple of days, wherein this incident takes place against the mighty Roman Empire. Towards the 8th, 9th year of the Hijrah, where Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is living in Medina, Fateh Makkah has already taken place, Hajj has already taken place, at least the first one, the one led by Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, Hajjatul Wida was the following year. The Romans realized that Islam is a force to be reckoned with. And all this while, they would ignore the Muslims, considering them to be, you know what, these people here are a backwater Arab tribe, there's some civil unrest in Arabia. But round about this time, they took notice of the Muslims. So what they did is that they amassed an army, not only comprising of those who are of Roman origin, but many Christian Arab tribes that would live in present-day Jordan, Lebanon, Syria. And they gave them the instruction to march south, march in the direction of Madinatul Munawwara. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam got information about this. And so he commanded the Sahaba radiallahu anhum that all of you all need to get together, and as a show of support, we'll create an army that will also march in that direction. The purpose was not necessarily to engage them in combat, but to show that we've got numbers also. So don't come and mess with us, because we also can raise an army and we can also show you. And we're not going to back down. We're not going to allow you to encroach in our territory. Normally, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, before engaging in any combat or in any army, he would never disclose the direction of where the army was going to go. So let's say, for example, he was going to head in the south. He would tell everybody, no, prepare to go to the north. And a day before, he would now say, right, fine, we're marching towards the south. The purpose of that, because of the community in Medina, didn't have everybody who loved you. There were spies amongst the community as well. There were hypocrites who now, if you gave them the full information from top to bottom, what direction you are going, how long you are going for, and what you are going to do, well, it's a risk on its own. If an army leaves Medina, very likelihood much of your manpower is going to be with them. If he is going to tell them that we are marching 2 months to the north, then the enemy already knows that for the next 2 to 4 months, there is going to be an absence of manpower in Madinatul Munawwara. It is our opportunity to strike. So he would never tell them in what direction, except when it came to the time of Tabuk. Because it was so long, Tabuk is 610 kilometers to the north of Madinatul Munawwara. It was the longest that Rasulullah ﷺ ever took the Sahaba radiallahu anhu. And so he told them directly and firmly that this is the direction that we are going, so prepare for it. What was unique about Tabuk is that it was at the end of summer, what would coincide with July and August in the Arabian Peninsula. Now, in anybody who's been there, whether it was for Hajj or Umrah or anything for that matter, the weather is absolutely boiling and absolutely hot at that point in time. What is also unique about that time, that is the date harvesting season. That is the date harvesting season, which is basically the main crop of Medina, the lifeblood of the economy of Medina. And for 3 years prior to that, they were unable to get a good date crop. But that year, they could already see, when it was the month of June, that this crop here is going to be a bumper crop like how we had never ever got before. And this was barakat from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Weeks before they're about to pick that crop, Rasulullah s.a.w. says, prepare for Tabuk. Now it was a major deliberation. You don't pick a crop, the crop is not going to stay on the tree waiting for you 2-3 months from now.
It's not like stock that you got inside a warehouse that you now locked up 3 months, hopefully, unless it's not stolen, it's now going to still be there and it can still be sold or used or whatever the case may be. Crops are a natural resource. They're a perishable item. It's going to fall down on the floor. It's going to be rotten by the time you get it. So the Sahaba radiallahu anhu were concerned. But this was part of the test that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them. That this is the instruction of your Nabi, and this is a chance for you to make money and a chance to make profit. Now you choose at this point in time. The overwhelming majority of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum didn't even look twice. That they joined Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and it wasn't even an option that they had, that they joined the Messenger of Allah. They were those hypocrites, about 170 of them, that Allah Ta'ala already informed Rasulullah says, hey, you know what, these people are hypocrites, they're going to come with an excuse, look the other way and tell them to do whatever they want to do. They started to come with their excuses. And Rasulullah says, permitted them. As soon as he came, before he even opened his mouth, Rasulullah says, you know what, you're asking me for leave, you can't make it to join us. Right, fine, no problem, you carry on. But there were three Sahaba radiallahu anhum that were genuine. And these three Sahaba radiallahu anhum, they were supposed to join, they prepared to join, they previous to that day were present in all the other campaigns and battles with Rasulullah. They weren't munafiq and they weren't hypocrites. The day of Tabuk came and the army left. These three Sahaba radiallahu anhum for some reason never pitch up, never show up, and the army departed. The most prominent of them was Ka'b bin Malik radiallahu anhu. He was the youngest, and he is the narrator of the incident, why they didn't leave, and what happened. So Ka'b radiallahu anhu said, I intended to join Rasulullah. I made all my purchases for the 3-4 months journey. I provided for my family. But one day when I got home, and I looked at my garden that was full of date palm trees and how hot it was, I just got lazy. And the day when they all left, I stayed behind. I thought to myself, you know what, let them carry on. I've got a very fast conveyance, I'll catch them up. 1 day, 2 days, 3 days, I'll catch them up. Until 6 weeks passed and every day he was in this procrastination, and then he realized, I'm too late to catch them up. I'll never catch them up right now. Meanwhile, the army is gone. And they go to different areas. One of the areas that they go to, mind you, was an area which is still present today, known as the Monastery of Saint Catherine. The Monastery of Saint Catherine was run by Christian monks. And it's high up on top of a hill, where supposedly Musa alayhi salatu wasalam received his wahi and revelation. We don't know that for sure, but this is supposedly he received his wahi and his revelation on that mountain. And the monastery is still there today. And when they heard that Rasulullah SAW was passing by, they sent a delegation to go and meet him. And they asked Rasulullah SAW, you know what about us? The day is going to come that Islam is going to be all over the world. Are we safe or are we not safe? So Rasulullah SAW said, you know what, our policy is that whoever is in a church, in a monastery or whatever, we don't interfere with them. They don't interfere with us, we don't interfere with them. Women, men, children, people engage in their own worship. We've got no issues and no problems with them, and they carry on doing whatever they are doing. They're not military, they're not government, they're not anything of that sort. So the monk said, they're a messenger of Allah, fine, you telling us this, but we want something more concrete. So Rasulullah said, let me write out a treaty for you. And he called Ali radiallahu anhu to dictate that treaty. And that treaty wrote like this, that this letter is from Muhammad the Messenger of Allah to the monks of the monastery of the Sinai. It had a particular name which escapes my memory right now, but he details an entire treaty for them. They take this treaty and they put it there outside the door of their monastery. Today the original treaty has been taken away, it's assumed to be in one of the museums of the world. But a copy of it, exactly in the writing of Ali radiallahu anhu, remains at the door of that monastery 1400 plus years ago. And every Muslim visitor that came, a ruler or otherwise, they would show him. that this is a letter from your messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, giving us personal protection until the day of Qiyamah, nobody has violated the treaty of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. On the last day when in Tabuk, the Romans, by the way, never show up for the battlefield. So Rasulullah ﷺ decided, no, what, they're not going to come. Let's go back to Medina. On the return, he asked the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, hey, is everyone here? We understand some people asked for permission to leave and I quickly gave them permission, but it seems that I'm missing some faces. You know, like how you move with 100, 200 people, and then after a while you notice, hey, where's this person we invited? Where's this person who's always with us? So he started asking questions, where's Ka'b? Where's this Hilal? You know, these are the three Sahaba radiallahu anhum that supposed to come but never ended up coming. So some people said, listen here, you know what? I think when it comes to Ka'b, Habasahu Burdahu, he's gone too rich. So as a result, because he's so rich and wealthy, he's not going to move with us any longer. Another Sahabi stands up and says, hey, what you're saying is ghibat. What you're saying is very bad. Maybe he's got a reason for not being over there. This Sahabi here, his name was Sayyidina Sa'ad radiallahu anhu. Ka'b says years later that when I heard he stood for me, and even though I wasn't there, I always had a soft spot for Sa'd, because you know what, I wasn't there, and when other people were talking nonsense about me, he stood for me and he put a word in my favor by Rasulullah. Anyway, Rasulullah and the Sahaba radiallahu anhu came back to Medina, and it was a total of close to 3 months that they were out of the house. When these three Sahaba radiallahu anhum came to Rasulullah, he ignored them and looked the other way. You know what? Allah Ta'ala will deal with you all. Allah Ta'ala will deal with you all. Now look at that. Compare his reaction to how he interacted with the hypocrites. The hypocrites, the munafiqoon, who were already sellouts from the beginning, when they would come, he would, even before opening their mouth, you know, whatever you want to do, carry on doing. But the genuine Muslims, he's ignoring them, he's punishing them, he's looking the other way. Why? There's a reason why. Because Rasulullah wants everyone to know that we will only take action and have attention for those people who we got time for and are genuine believers. Think of it like this. You're a father. You got some teenage children, teenage sons. You heard that one son somewhere, not one, your son, somebody else's son, in Joburg, in Lodium, whatever, after Tarawih, took the car, crashed the car. You will say, oh, shame, and you'll carry on as if it was another day, because he's not your child, he's not your son. But let somebody come and say, your son did this A, B, C, D. Your reaction, even though those two, your son and that boy was a stranger, are two Muslim boys of the same age, why will your reaction be so different? Oh, I'm going to punish him, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. You will feel it from top to bottom. You will feel it because he's yours. He belongs to you. So too, when the hypocrites came, Rasulullah ﷺ brushed them off. You know, these people are not ours to begin with. But when a Muslim did it, and he's not present with the rest of us, now you know what? We're not going to look at it as if it's just another day. So he tells them, I'm leaving it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he ignores them. He doesn't speak to them. This is part of the punishment he's extending to them. After a number of days, the order comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nobody must talk to them. Nobody must interact with them. Social boycott. After a number of days, 40 days already passed since they're under social boycott, they must separate from their wives. And so one sahabi even asked Rasulullah, must we divorce our wives or just separate from them? The answer was given via somebody else, that you know what, separate from them, don't divorce them, they can go to their mother's house or whatever, but you are to live alone. 50 days passed. Ka'b radiallahu anhu says, when it was day number 40 something, I couldn't take it anymore. Nobody's talking to me, I'm coming to the masjid, everybody's ignoring me. Even when I go to my business, people are looking the other way. Even if they want to buy something for me, they're putting the money on the table, they're taking the item, they're not even saying hello or salam to me, and they're moving the other way. 40 plus days has passed without a single individual even talking to us to the point of salam, and I couldn't take it anymore. I mean, nobody can take social ostracism for so long. Even the people who are related to you. I went to my cousin's house. I knew I couldn't go to the front door because they won't open for me. These people are are 100% Sahaba radiallahu anhu following the instruction of Rasulullah. So what I did is that I waited for the afternoon when he would be in his garden, sitting on his hammock on his bench and relaxing. And I climbed over the wall, because I know they're not going to open the door for me, so I might as well climb over the wall. So I climbed over the wall, so he has to see me. And I asked him that, listen here, my cousin, Sayyid, that listen here, that do you not know I'm a good Muslim? I mean, do you not know that? So he turns the other way and he says, only Allah and His Messenger knows what you are. And I climbed back over the wall and I went home. 50 days passed. Allah Ta'ala revealed the ayat which we did in tonight's Salatul Taraweeh. وَعَلَى الثَّلَاثَةِ الَّذِينَ خُلِّفُوا. Those three who were left behind. حَتَّى إِذَا ضَاقَتْ عَلَيْهِمُ الْأَرْضُ بِمَا رَحُبَتْ. When the earth became narrow upon them, even though the earth was wide. What is Allah Ta'ala talking about? The earth became narrow. That as part of their punishment, the earth became narrow upon them because we put them under social ostracism, that they could walk anywhere, but everybody will ignore you. That is the earth becoming narrow upon you. وَضَاقَتْ عَلَيْهِمْ أَنفُسُهُمْ. Their own selves started to play tricks in their head. Their own selves became narrow upon them. And when it was the 50th day, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the tawbah for all three of them. And they are forgiven by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Ka'b radiallahu anhu says, on that day, on that 50th day, I didn't even go to the masjid because I was finished. I was mentally finished. So I read Fajr Salah at home and I went to the roof of my house waiting for the sunrise. And as I was there, I heard a horseman come past my house. Abshir ya Ka'b ibn Malik. Good news for you, O Ka'b ibn Malik. And he rode away. You see, he read Fajr in Medina with Rasulullah. And Rasulullah recited these ayats that they were forgiven in the Fajr Salah of that day, so that everybody would know that the social ostracism and boycott of these three people are now lifted and they are now free to go. And Allah Ta'ala accepted their tawbah because it was so sincere that they stayed behind from joining Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. I immediately knew that exactly what happened. So I put on my clothes and I ran to Medina. This time my head was not down, this time my head was high. And I went to, and as I came inside the masjid, the people started congratulating me, shaking my hands, saying, Allah Ta'ala accepted your tawbah, Allah Ta'ala accepted your tawbah. And I told Rasulullah SAW, that O Messenger of Allah, everybody else's tawbah, let's say anybody of the ummah does something wrong, their tawbah is a secret between them and Allah Ta'ala. They will never even know for sure if the tawbah is accepted or not. It's a secret between them and Allah. But I and my other two companions are the only people in the ummah who the fact that Allah Ta'ala accepted their tawbah came in the Quran. So that everybody knew and even they knew at the same time. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks of this incident of those who stayed behind at the time of Tabuk. In addition to that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about Masjid al-Dirar. This masjid was a masjid that was constructed in Medina by the munafiqun and the hypocrites. Medina had two masjids. Quba masjid was number one, the first one that was built. After Quba was Masjid al-Nabawi in the city. Thereafter came a few other musallas, but the munafiqun and the hypocrites got together one day and said, let's build our own masjid. So we can get together, we can connive, we can plot against the Muslims. And they built it two streets across from Masjid al-Quba in the same area. And they invited the Prophet ﷺ and said, O Messenger of Allah, we built a nice masjid in our area. Why don't you come and perform two rakat salah here and bless the place and say that, you know what, it's a good place to come and perform salah. Rasulullah ﷺ was on his way. Rasulullah ﷺ was in fact happy that at least the community got another masjid. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala informed him as he was on the way, this is no ordinary masjid. This is a structure that has been built to serve as a center. Its face, its veneer, its front is a masjid. But its purpose is to serve as a meeting place for those who are conniving against the Muslims to meet up and to destroy them. He immediately tells the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, bring firewood, bring grass, bring leaves, burned the place down. Masjid al-Dirar was burned down on the instruction of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah ta'ala speaks about this. For many years, the spot where Masjid al-Dirar was burnt remained as a burned spot with nothing growing there and nothing, absolute, not even grass, growing in that particular area, as a symbol to the fact that even sometimes the hypocrites will start a matter that is used in the face of deen, but actually it is used to destroy deen from inside. Allah Ta'ala tells Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, لَمَسْجِدٌ أُسِّسَ عَلَى التَّقْوَى أَحَقُّ أَن تَقُومَ فِيهِ. The masjid that has been built on taqwa, the Quba masjid, the Masjid al-Nabawi, is more rightful that you stand there than you stand anywhere else. And from that time, Rasulullah SAW, every Saturday, sometimes walking, sometimes riding, would come to the Quba Masjid to show the affinity between these two communities, and so that the plan of the hypocrites, where they had constructed that other masjid in the area, would now be weakened. SubhanAllah, alhamdulillah, subhanAllah, alhamdulillah.